Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
All right, our scripture reading for tonight comes from the book of James, chapter 4, verses 11 to 17. James is writing, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them against the law, or anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." The word of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Lord, we pray as we enter into this passage, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. You would help us to open our hands and receive what you have for us, Lord. Pray you would speak both in my words and despite my words, Lord, so that these words might not be dead words on the page, but living words that guide us and lead us and become our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start off tonight talking about 16-year-old Gary. When I was young, I was prone to infatuation. I'm sure this never happened to any of you, but I would meet some girl and I would fall instantly in love. And, you know, it might be someone that, a girl that was in my class or, you know, just the cute girl that worked at the store. But I would decide that I had to be with her. And once my mind got going, right, I was hooked. It's like I need to be with her. And if only I could date that girl, I would never be sad or lonely or depressed ever again. Life would be perfect in every way. None of you ever did that, right? This was just a me thing? No? Yeah. But because I became a Christian in high school, somewhere along the way, right, after I was already running 100 miles an hour, I was like, oh yeah, I should probably pray about this. So I'd sit down and say, God, should I date this girl? Maybe if you don't want me to date this girl, I won't date this girl. And I would sit there for, you know, 10, maybe 20 seconds, give God an opportunity to say no. And then I would run out the door and go find us some way to date this girl as soon as possible. And we would go out, and lo and behold, I would find out she was not perfect. And lo and behold, I was still sad and lonely and depressed. And lo and behold, we'd have to go through some messy breakup where we lost all of our mutual friends. And of course, this all could have been avoided if I actually sought out God and actually listened to God. Not only might I have heard God saying, maybe you shouldn't actually date this girl, but actually heard what God had to say about love and dating and relationships, that dating someone wouldn't actually fix all the problems in my life. But the reality is, once that infatuation train leaves the station, right, it has no interest in being slowed down. Anyone who's ever tried to talk a friend out of that scenario knows how useless it can be to try and talk somebody out of that. In this particular scenario, I had no actual interest in listening to God or letting God change my mind or submitting to God. What I wanted was to kind of bring God in as like an advisor, right? It's kind of like, you know, the CEO is leading the board meeting and they're like, oh, now we're going to welcome in the consultant. But the CEO actually already knows what they want to do. They just have to follow, you know, they have to bring in the consultant. So they've said they've done their due diligence. In this particular case, I did not actually want God to be Lord. In this case, I was standing over God. In this case, I was not actually willing to stand under God, but stand over God and just invite God in to be kind of a source of wisdom or maybe a good advisor. And this is the question I think James 4 is asking us. Are we standing over God or standing under God? When you make your decisions, are they based upon the faith and calling of Christ, or do you only consult Christ after you've already made up your mind? Is God your advisor, that consultant you bring in to maybe give you a little bit of wisdom? Or is God actually Lord of your life? The reality is, we're all 16-year-old Gary in some ways, right? I'm sorry to stick that tag on you, but you know, we all do these sort of things, right? Whether it's with our money or our marriage or relationships or how we deal with conflict or how we make plans or how seriously we take the calling of Christ, it makes a big difference whether we are standing over God or standing under God. And that's what James 4 asks us. Where are you standing? So let's look a little bit more at James 4. James starts off this section, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them." Oh, I messed this up the first time around. Let's try this again. "Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" So what James is saying, right, is when you judge your brother or sister, you're not just standing over them, you're actually standing over God as well. You're standing over the law. So let's look at this. If you're actually, you can think about this, right? You actually have a scenario where someone has hurt you, someone has let you down. If it's helpful, actually think about like a present situation of tension in your life, somewhere where you're at odds with somebody in your life. And I want to give you two scenarios of how that can play out. Right, scenario one is the scenario where you stand over God. You think about what it might mean to confront that person. And then at some point, you might draw Jesus in, right? Usually what happens in this scenario is you've been through some sort of conflict. You work it all out in your head. You have the 15 reasons why this person is wrong and you are right and how they need to get it together and how you need to change them. And then at some point you invite God in, and because of Jesus, you decide to tell them only 12 of the reasons they're terrible. The end of the day, God is kind of like in the room, but when you just leave God down there as your advisor, it's still kind of like your job to fix them, right? You still feel this need to stand over the situation and put them in their place. But look at scenario number two. What happens when you place both you and that person who hurt you under God? Again, I want you to think about that. Think about that present situation in your life. And now think about that fact. If both of you are under God, how does it change you? What's it do to you? For me, it immediately softens me, right? It's no longer my job to fix this person, to set them straight. I might need to tell them what they did wrong. We might still confront the situation, but we do so as two broken people who are moving together towards God. I might tell them what happened, but it's with the hope of restoration for both of us. It's with the hope of healing for both of us. It's with the desire that we could both move towards healing together. This is what happens when we approach conflict, right? The same exact scenario, whether we approach it from standing over God or standing under God, it changes dramatically how we deal with conflict. Just this week, I had somebody send me an email that I consider pretty inflammatory and accusatory. And I wanted to bury them bad, right? Oh, that would feel so good just to let them know how wrong they were. And it was probably good that God gave me this passage, because I had to go back to this all week long. Like, we are both under God. We are both under God. This person is out of line. I think they're out of line, but they're speaking out of their brokenness. And what would it look like for me to be a person of grace and help us both move towards God together? So when you think about that tension in your life, that conflict you have in your life, what would it look like to realize you are both standing under God? Because where you will stand will make all the difference in how it plays out. Now James continues, this is verse 13 to 16. He says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." So James is pretty great for the ego, right? He says things like, "You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Happy Sunday." Actually, I spent half the afternoon with the song Dust in the Wind in my head. Dust in the wind. You guys know what I'm talking about? All we are is dust in the wind. I was actually going to make you sing it back to me, but then I was like, wait, we're not allowed to sing. That'd be pretty bad if I broke the singing band to make you all sing Kansas to me. But anyway, I like that James talks about plans here, because to me, plans and schemes are kind of like the grown-up version of infatuation. You know, you're feeling some pain or discomfort, and for me, there's always this tendency to be like, what's the plan? Where's the plan? How are we going to make the plan? How are we going to fix this as soon as possible? How can we scheme our way out of this present discomfort? And in the same way as I did with that girl back in high school, there's the sense of, once the plan's in my head, I'm going to run a million miles an hour, and then probably somewhere along the way, I remember, oh yeah, should probably bring God into this. And in the same way, whether I'm willing to stand under God or only stand over God is probably going to determine how this is going to play out. Because if I continue to stand over God, and God's just kind of my advisor, maybe there's a scripture verse that helps inform me in the plan, I'm still allowing myself to be Lord. And what happens is that plan actually becomes the idol, right? It becomes the thing that I put my hope in. I begin to believe that if I only had this job or moved to this city or bought this house or finished this degree or paid off these loans, then I would be truly happy. It's back to the teenager dating again, right? If we just had this thing, everything would be great. And hope has gone to the plan rather than to God. And what James calls us to is not necessarily that we can't have plans, right? He says we can have plans, but do we make our plans under the lordship of God or over the lordship of God? Do we seek God first and then make plans, or do we seek plans first and then go and find God? So can you think about a plan you have in your life? Something you're aspiring to, some goal you have, something you're aiming towards. Where are you standing with that plan? Are you under God or over God? Would you be willing to let God change your plans? What would it look like, as James said, to say, "If the Lord wills it, I will buy that house or get that job or move to that city"? What would it look like to stand under God? It can be hard to surrender my plans, right? Because the reason I make these plans so quickly and become so committed to them is they feel like a pathway out of discomfort. There's a discomfort going on, a pain going on, an anxiety going on, and that plan feels like it could solve that. And to trust God in that moment is to not try and solve that discomfort immediately, but to open my hands and let God in and say, "God, thy will be done." And whether it means giving up that job or going to the cross, understanding that God's plans are actually good and the place that God leads me to is actually good. It's hard to surrender plans, but as Christ says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever gives up their life for Christ and for the gospel will find it. Amen. And finally, James concludes this section in verse 17. He says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. In other words, sin's not just slamming your neighbor. It's avoiding talking to your neighbor when you know you should. It's not just oppressing the poor. It's withholding your money when you know you should give it away. It's not just mistreating your spouse. It's refusing to show them the grace that God has shown you. Sin is knowing the good things that God has called you to and saying, nope. It is choosing to stand over God rather than under God. It is choosing to be Lord of your life. So what good things is God calling you to that you are ignoring? Usually there's some that are pretty easy, but in the same way, the ones we're ignoring usually are things that make us uncomfortable. What would it look like to trust God to take us into that discomfort and believe that the things God is calling us to would actually work out for the best? That God actually has our best at heart. So this is the question James is asking. Are we standing over God or willing to stand under God? Are we in control of our life and occasionally bring God in as an advisor? Or have we actually submitted our life to God and given up control? Like a lot of James, he gives us all these things to do. He doesn't actually give us a ton of instruction on how to do it. So I spent a lot of this week thinking about that. How do we make that switch in our lives? How do we actually learn to stand under God? Just realizing how bad we're doing at a lot of this stuff. Which is to say, like, most of us won't give up control of our lives until we actually experience some catastrophe. You know, this is the old AA saying of, like, realize your life has become unmanageable, right? You can surrender your will to God once you realize that your life has become unmanageable. And a lot of times we only get there after we've made a total mess of our life, after we've hit the proverbial rock bottom. But I'd love for us to be able to not have to destroy our lives to get there. So I just want to ask that honest question of, like, in the areas where we're still standing over God, in the areas where we insist on having control, how's it going? How are we doing with that? How's it working out being Lord of our lives? And I say that not to just make us feel terrible, but just to ask us to be honest and to realize that there actually is a better way. That handing over the keys to God can actually set us free from the muck we constantly drive ourselves into. So that was number one I had. Realize we aren't very good at managing our lives. Realize how bad we are when we seize control. Second is realizing that God is actually for you. Of course, you wouldn't hand control over to God if you don't believe God wants the best for you. If you don't believe the commandment of God is actually good. So there's a big aspect of realizing that God is, in fact, your loving Father. God actually wants what's best for you. When God asks you to step away from that plan, it's not because God wants misery for your life. It's because God wants to save you from the pain and heartbreak of what you're about to run into. God doesn't want you to love those who hurt you, right? Because God doesn't want you to be a doormat. He wants you to be free from resentment and enmity and strife and walking around with those things. God doesn't want you to give up your ego and ambition so that you might be mediocre, but to free you from the crippling anxiety that comes with always social climbing. God doesn't want you to give your money away because God wants you to be poor and mediocre, but because God wants you to have love for your neighbors and be free from fear. Again, if you don't believe God is for you, then of course you would keep control. But God truly wants what's best for you. God truly loves you, and the things that he calls you to will actually be the best way to go. even if it means going to the cross, because in the weird kingdom of God, the cross itself brings life. Amen. And lastly, realize that God's got you. That's a hard one, right? Because so much of this, again, the reason we don't give control to God is because it calls us into a place of uncertainty. And we want to control things so that there is no uncertainty. But part of letting go is believing that God will actually catch you on the other side. That if you move into the place that you can't see the solution, that God will actually take care of you. If you take the right job that pays less, God will provide. If you let go of the toxic relationship, you won't die lonely and miserable. If you take up the cross and die to yourself, God will actually find you in that and bring you to the other side. God will be in the letting go, and if you surrender your will to God, God will not let you fall. Amen. So are you standing under God or standing over God? Here's the good news. If you can learn to stand under God and submit your life to Christ, it actually is better. That's the thing we have the hardest time believing, that it actually is better, that there actually is freedom, that God can save you from the muck that you constantly drive yourself into. You don't have to keep making a terrible mess of your life, but you can actually surrender and let God lead you into places of healing and hope and restoration. You'll find yourself not in the world of anxiety and destruction, but in the kingdom of God. As Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose their life for God and for the gospel will find it. Are you standing under God or standing over God? I invite you to let go.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.